Is there any veterans here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a veteran. We want to invite each of you, especially next Sunday morning. We're having a veterans breakfast, a free breakfast that we're doing to honor all veterans over in our fellowship hall. That's going to be from 8:30 to 10. It's going to be a good breakfast. It'll be a good time. We want to come, and we want you to come so that we can feed you. And then we want to bring you next door and just show you some thanks for what you've done. So I know some of you go elsewhere on Sunday mornings, but if you would like, I'll write you an excuse to take to your Sunday morning pastor, and you can let him know that you came to have breakfast. We ain't trying to steal you. We just want to honor you, and if you ain't doing nothing at your church, we'd love to have you come over on a Sunday morning and have breakfast with us and then have church with us. And so I suppose that'll be all right. If you need a pass, I'll write you one. If you want to come, that is. If you want to come, we'd love to have you. And it's going to be a good time. So look forward to seeing you guys. And let's go ahead. We'll get started with our message this evening. How many of you thought Missions Convention was wonderful this year? How many of you thought the challenge of the cross was wonderful last week? Wasn't that good? So many good reports and such a powerful, powerful outpouring. And Connie, I know you're not going to like to hear this, but I believe you'll be taking that elsewhere here sometime real soon. Oh, I'll tell you, we need to take that and the same folks that did it and just go right up to Bloomfield and do it up there. And really, it's just such a great, great message. And you know, I'm not trying to toot your horn, Connie. I'm just telling you, that's a message that has been lost nowadays in what's being preached in a lot of places. It's just not the message that's being preached anymore. And we're living in a time in which people, and I know this might be hard for some to believe, but there's the potential that there's people who've gone to church for a long time and never heard the message that was presented here a week ago. Never. They've just never heard that aspect of the gospel. And that is a sad thing because it truly is the message of the cross. And so people need to hear that message. And you know, the wonderful thing about drama is it comes across in a way that it grabs people. It pulls people in. And then it makes them a little bit more open to the message rather than just somebody who preaching at them that may at times seem like they got the holier-than-thou syndrome. But the drama kind of draws them, you know, like any artsy stuff does. It draws us in, and it's powerful. Very, very powerful form to present the gospel. And I was very impressed and very happy and it was a good time. But we're going to get back into our message here. I was actually thinking that when we was down in Bloomfield this morning. I thought, man, you know, we could do the challenge of the cross right here, and they wouldn't have to do anything. All they'd have to do is turn the lights on. They wouldn't have to do a thing. We could just take the same group down there and do it on a Sunday, and they could invite their family and friends, and boy, what a blessing it would be to them. So the walls of containment is where we're at, and very, very happy as we move forward. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And as we've talked each week, I believe that everybody here tonight has been here for most of this series, so you're completely aware of the approach that we're taking in this series, and that approach being that the enemy, he devises schemes and plans, not necessarily to, at times there are definitely moments where he is trying to kill us. How many of you have ever had a time in your life where there were things happening that were truly trying to kill you? I mean, I know that there was a season in my life when I was lost in deep, dark drug addiction, and boy, I could feel demonic oppression. This was long before I was ever a spiritual person, but I felt demonic oppression, and I was having suicidal thoughts. I mean, it just there was an attempt being made to take my life. And of course I was grateful that God brought me through, but nonetheless, it's not always that way. I mean, sometimes what the enemy does is not necessarily attempt to kill us, but what he does is attempts to contain us. And the problem being is many times we are aware, because when there's a force that is so great that it's trying to take our life, that's pretty hard to not notice. How many of you would say that's pretty hard to not notice? It's just hard not to notice that force because it's so strong and it's so oppressive and it's so depressing and pushing you down. But yet many times when these things are happening that are strategies and attempts to contain us, because they can be so subtle, because they can be so at times minimal, we don't even recognize that it's happening. These things can come across in such a way that we are totally unaware of them because they can be subtle. They can come on gradually over a course of time and then all of a sudden become such a ingrained or enrooted part of our life that it just seems like, well, this is the way I am. How many of you ever had something that was self-defeating that you ended up in your mind just thinking, well, this is just part of who I am? Raise your hand if you've ever had anything. It's just part of the way I am, and I'm just going to have to live with it like this. And the reality is that it's probably not part of who you are. It's probably something that has been built up in your life over a long period of time, and now it has become such a fixed part of your life that you just assume it's who you are and it's what you're supposed to be. Not necessarily the case. And this is the way the enemy works to contain us. And so what Paul is doing here is setting forth a principle showing that as Christians, we need to be children of light. How many of you know light is important? Did you know the Bible says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? Now, this is fresh in my spirit because on Thursday night, I've been preaching a series, Who is Like Our God? And I've been in that series teaching who God is. Who does the Scripture say that God is? The Scripture says things like God is Father, God is Creator, God is Him. What we start to understand is the attributes of God. When you God is kind of a general term. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, God is kind of a general term. And when you talk about God, you're assuming that the hearer understands who God that you're referencing to is, but many times people don't because it's such a general term nowadays. But when we as Christians come into relationship with the God of the Bible, we start to realize who God is because the Scripture reveals Him to us. Everybody say amen. And when the Bible says that God is light, two of the primary purposes of light in the natural is to reveal and to reflect. In other words, when you are in a dark area and light comes on, what does light do? It reveals everything that is in the room. It reveals where there's clear path and where there is obstacles. It reveals many times beauty. How many of you think light can reveal beauty? For instance, if I took my grandmother into a dark room and if I took her into a room and shut the light off, nobody would be able to see her beauty. But if I flipped the light on, the light would reveal her beauty. And you know, many times in our lives, it's because we're walking in darkness that the beauty of Christ is not being revealed through us. And the second attribute of light, and we'll get back to this because when we walk in the light, that's what we're talking about. Many times we're unaware. We are totally unaware of Satan's schemes. But as we walk in the light begins, God, Jesus, who is light, begins to reveal to us the schemes, the devices that Satan has used over our lifetime to contain us. The other attribute of life, which is very, very powerful, is light reflects. In other words, what you see because of the reflection that light brings back to you. And the thing about light in us is the Bible says that we who behold the glory of God reflect that same glory. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we can reflect the glory of God? We can reflect that. In other words, when people look at you or look at me, when we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And our fellowship, according to the Apostle John, is with God the Father. You know, they had a revelation because the light revealed it to them. He said, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our own hands, that is what we preach to you. He's talking about what light has revealed. God, who is light, revealed a message to the apostles. And they took that message and they preached it. And then, of course, he talked about that reflective aspect of light. that the fellowship that they have with God and being able to reflect that and emulate that. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing to be in the light where we become aware of how the enemy is working to contain us individually and us as a church corporately, because we can overcome what we see. Can you say amen? But we cannot overcome what we are unaware of. You just can't do it. You can't overcome what you don't know needs to be overcame. And so we need to walk in the light so that these things can be revealed. And these are the verses, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Everybody believes that God has a plan, don't they? You see, you know, you hear people who aren't even Christians talk about, oh, God's got a, you know, it's so cliche anymore. I mean, people that you know, they're not living for God. People who have no knowledge of God, no relationship with God, celebrities and different people, and no matter what happens, what do people say anymore? Well, God's got a reason for everything that takes place. Listen, that's hogwash. There's a lot of things that take place that God had nothing to do with. It was not part of God's plan. It was not part of anything that God had determined, but there was somebody who planned it, and there was somebody who determined it, and many times, God gets blamed for what the enemy is devising and scheming in. Because there is a God who wants to do good. Can you say amen? According to the scripture, His plans are to do good, not disaster. Can you say amen? When disaster takes place, God's not the author of it. But our God works together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? It means that even when Satan schemes to harm people, even when Satan schemes to destroy people, even when Satan schemes to try to kill people, like I just shared with you, I know he was doing in my life, God, who loves mankind and loves people, is also working. And He's working not to destroy, but to turn things around and bring good out of those things if we will surrender to God and if we will love God. Can you say amen? And that's important for us to distinguish between the two of those things. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose, according to Jesus, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." How many of you think God's plan sounds a whole lot better than the enemy's plan? Jesus said, "My plan is to give you a rich and satisfying life." And so we got to step back and we got to ask ourselves, if there's anything in our life that's not satisfying, then we know that it's not God. I want to be real plain and simple to you about this. If there's something in your life that is not satisfying, that is not, and when I say satisfying, I'm not talking about satisfying your fleshy, your carnal nature. I'm talking about the down in your soul does not bring contentment and satisfaction. Then what you need to know is it's not God. It's not God. If it leaves you depressed, it's not God. If it keeps you worrying, it's not God. If it causes anxiety, it's not God. If it causes you to fear, it's not God. If it brings torment with it, it's not God. Therefore, it should be resisted. Can you say amen? We need to remember these things. We need to remember. So to contain, as we talk about that word, what is the definition? To prevent or limit. To prevent or limit the expansion or the influence of an opposing force. There's a kingdom of darkness, there's a kingdom of light, and many times that word contain, it truly is a military word, many times darkness is trying to contain the army of light. And let me just tell you something, as Christians, we don't contain darkness. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was made. All things were made by Him and through Him. Nothing has been made that wasn't made by Him. Then the Bible says this, I believe in verse 4, chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 3 or verse 4. This is what the Scripture says. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it. The darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness could not quench it. Why? Because light does not contain darkness. Light expels darkness. Oh, glory to God. Boy, I sense the power of the Holy Ghost in here tonight. I'm telling you right now, no matter how great the darkness, you could be in the darkest place in the universe, and if one little firefly came into the room and started to flicker, one little lightning bug, what would happen? Every time that lightning bug bursted light, what would it do? Its light would dispel or extinguish the darkness. The darkness would leave when the light was bursting. That's how powerful light is. So we are not about containing darkness. Get what I'm saying here. We are about extinguishing darkness. Because we don't contain things, we overcome and we maintain victory over things. And there's a difference. Satan cannot extinguish light, because darkness does not have the power to quench light when light is present. Light always rules darkness. Always. There's absolutely no way that darkness could ever rule over light unless light went out. Let me just say, as long as we are in the earth, there will be light. Because we are carriers of God. God is light. That's important, because we need to understand that we aren't trying to contain the enemy. We are treading upon the enemy. It's true. Didn't Jesus say that you will tread upon the cobra and scorpion? That you will drink deadly poisons and they will not harm you? What is he talking about here? He is talking about the power that is within us is greater than the power that is without us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Is that not what 1 John 4:4 says? All those power verses that we love to shout and scream about, we need to internalize those and meditate on those and find out what they really mean. So we've talked each week about what the enemy works tirelessly to contain. We're in week number 11 in this series. 10, rather. Has it really been that long? What the enemy wants to contain. Number 10. He wants to contain you, and he wants to contain me in our weaknesses. Raise your hand if you know you have some weaknesses. And I want to make something real clear. And you know, here's the thing, Skip. As we start to get older, we start to become more aware of just how weak and how frail life in this human body is. It's a very humbling thing. I'm 39, and I've not yet even noticed very many limitations, but I play basketball. You know, I still like to think, it's not that I think I'm 19. I still kind of am 19. But the problem is, when I'm on the basketball court playing with 19-year-olds, my brain is telling my legs go that way, but my legs don't go that way until the ball got stolen from me. Man, I used to school these chumps I think to myself, how did that kid just do that? My gosh, you know, 10 years ago, I'd have lit that guy up like the 4th of July, and he just took the ball away from me. It's because there's things that start to change. And as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I remember when this first became aware to me, I was playing basketball and went dribbling, and man, I thought, oh man, this is my moment. I felt it. You know, when you have those teenage moments again, you know, those early 20-year-old moments again, and you start to, you know, it was there, man, it was there. And I jumped at a spot on the court where I used to jump all the time and just go up and make a gorgeous layup. I went up and I missed my layup by about 4 foot. The ball was... One of the guys said, you might have made that shot when you was 23, but you ain't 23 no more. You gotta get a little closer to the basket before you jump anymore. You can't jump like you used to jump, Richard. Get a little closer before you do that. But in my mind, you know, I'm strong, but we have to understand something about this life. We all have weaknesses. And the enemy will use our weaknesses to contain us. Well, you're too old to do that now. You don't have the energy anymore. I was just talking with my wife about you today, Arnie. I said, you know, Arnie has retired. I'm serious. I have a burden for you on my heart. You had a stressful job your entire life. You did. And then you retired, and you're probably under the most pressure you've ever been under. I told my wife, I said, we were driving past your house, and what brought the conversation up was all the leaves in your yard. I said, my gosh, look at all those leaves that poor guy's going to have to rake up. He's got so many leaves to rake up. And my daughter said, oh, but the, Nora said, they got a beautiful house, Dad. And I said, man, you know, I really feel for Hope and Arnie. They're at a point in their life where they're experiencing stress, you know, raising little kids, not to mention the fact that you work your whole life to retire. Then the next thing you know, God calls you to be the leader of a Christian school. It's like, Lord, could you have a little bit of mercy on my brother? But if the enemy would allow, if the enemy could have his way, he would contain Arnie in what is an obvious weakness. But it's exactly what would happen. Arnie would give in. He would have said no. He would have denied or rejected the call when it came. And that call came from God, not from the Atumal Christian School. I mean, you know, God calls people. And we could allow those things to be things that we disconnect from. That's the way the enemy contains people. We're going to look at some different weaknesses. Now, again, you know, I'm not a scholar by any means. I'm just a simple man. I believe that I try to keep things in a way that's common sense where we can all understand them. So we all have weaknesses. Let's talk about the different types of weaknesses. How many of you know there's physical weaknesses that people can experience? We talk about a person, for instance, Billy, Casey, perfect example. People who have physical weaknesses. Right here, another one, born with physical weaknesses, okay? It wasn't something that they chose to have, it was something that they were born with. And when we talk about weaknesses, what we have to understand, weaknesses are things that you had no choice in. They're limitations that either you were born with or somehow, some way, you found yourself in a situation that it's just where you are. And how many of you know, sometimes we let those things contain what could come of our lives. So there's physical weaknesses, emotional weaknesses. How many of you know somebody who just tends to be a little bit more emotional than the next person, just predisposed? Let me just tell you, in case you don't believe that that's possible, did you know that the Scripture tells husbands that they should honor their wives because they're the weaker vessel? Did you know the Scripture says that? That the wife is a weaker vessel than the husband. What does that mean? It means there's some things predisposed in women. Oh, I'm not sexist. I'm just sharing with you what the Scripture says. Have you ever noticed that women tend to be more emotionally driven than men? Men tend to be, not all men, this is a generalization, it's not a law. Most men tend to be more analytical, more driven. For instance, you see these things in men where they're not really... You know, women can get real worked up about things. And what do men say? Don't worry about it. I mean, why are you even going to spend any time letting this bother you? Just like water off a duck's back. Just don't get all worked up. Don't get all frazzled about this. It's true, isn't it? And then you bring into the equation the fact that some people are just emotionally, they're just more emotional. I got six kids. I'm telling you, I got two of my kids that they are so emotional, and you'd probably know them right off the bat. I wouldn't even have to tell you which ones they are. Very emotionally driven. Many times, like, their life is like a roller coaster, up and down. Very passionate at times. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not so good. But those things could become weaknesses if allowed. Relational weaknesses. How many of you have ever had just struggles in your family, interrelational weaknesses, where no matter what you tried, you just could not get along with maybe a brother or sister, maybe a sibling, maybe a parent, you know, a step-parent, whatever the case may be. Financial weakness. There are people who are trapped in poverty. There are people who, they were born into poverty, and now they're trying to find their way out. And can I tell you that that can be done? Can you say amen? Intellectual weaknesses. We just had Special Touch with us 3 or 4 weeks ago and talking about intellectually handicapped people who are mentally handicapped. Those weaknesses can become things that contain us, but what a beauty it is when we start breaking free from those things. The real issue is not, do we have weaknesses? That's not even the discussion tonight, but rather, what am I going to do with my weaknesses? I want to say that again. The real issue that tonight is not, do I have weaknesses? But the real issue is, what am I going to do with the weaknesses that I have? Because everybody in this room, in fact, I did this, I preached a similar message one time talking to the Fight Club just a few weeks back, talking to them about how we internalize our weaknesses, we magnify them, and many times they lord us, our weaknesses lord us, rather than what should lord us, and that's God's grace. But if we were to go around the room tonight, if you're like me, if we were to go around, if you're anything like I am, if I was to give everybody, and I thought about doing this, but I knew that it could take a little bit of time, and I chose not to, but I want to give you a little bit of an exercise. If I was to pass out a piece of paper to you, and if I was to say, make a list of all your weaknesses, how many of you would say that it would be pretty easy for you to do? You lift up your hand, you say, probably be really easy for you to rattle off at least 10 or 20 weaknesses. You could do it real quick, couldn't you? But what if I passed out a piece of paper, and if I said, I want you to list out all of your strengths? How many of you would say that it would probably be a little bit more challenging? In fact, if you listed 20 of your weaknesses, that you were required to list at least as many strengths, how many of you would think, man, it'd probably be a little bit more difficult for me to think of my strengths than it would my weaknesses? Honestly, do you think that that would be the case with you? Because we tend to be very, very mindful of our weaknesses. And I'll tell you why. Because we're just constantly being reminded of them. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, weaknesses are always just kind of tossed up in our face, and we're going to talk about that. So a weakness, when you think of weakness, now I'm going to give you a definition of it here. A weakness is any, somebody say any, any limitation, okay? It may not be an emotional limitation. It may not be a physical limitation or a relational or a financial or an intellectual limitation, but it's any limitation in a person's life that they inherited or that they cannot change. And let me just tell you something. There are some things in your life that are not meant to be changed. They're not meant to be changed. And let me tell you what is meant to be. You allow God's grace to come into you. I'm not talking about sickness and disease, man. Don't turn this into one of those screwy things that creates all types of struggles in your life when you're trying to get healed for the rest of your life. God provided for healing at the cross. Can you say amen? But there are things in a person's life. They're not going to go away. But God will administer grace to us every step of the way. We're going to talk about that here in just a little while. God gives grace to people that are weak. That's what His grace is all about. And that's where it shines the brightest, is in weak vessels. Can you say amen? So, physical defects that you were born with. How many of you would say that's a weakness? And I'm not saying that God can't change somebody that's born with a physical deform or a physical defect. We know the man that was born with the withered hand in the Bible. What happened? Jesus healed him, touched his hand, and his hand was healed. How many of you believe God can still do those kind of things? Okay? External circumstances that you cannot control. Those are weaknesses. I mean, you can't control another person. For instance, the wife that is married to somebody who's just going to keep on drinking and doing drugs. How many of you say that's a weakness? And you know, she can't change that man. She can't make him stop drinking. And it becomes a weakness that her and the family have to find a way to navigate through. And can I tell you that God's grace can get them through that? And let me just say this. You can't change that thick-skulled guy and whether or not he's going to get sober and whether or not he's going to change his life. You can't change that about him. But what can you change? Yourself. Allow God's grace to come in and lift you up above what would otherwise control you and tear you down, okay? Unexpected financial setbacks, relationship pressures within your family, emotional tendencies, as we were talking about just a little while ago. Some talents are completely beyond your ability. For instance, you know, I'm always told, I can remember one time we had Joe Jackson. How many of you remember when Joe Jackson came to preach here? Oh, probably maybe 7 or 8 years ago, he came and preached. And remember when that big man started to sing? Was anybody else blown away? I mean, here's a big former NFL Super Bowl champion, won the Super Bowl, second year in the NFL. Big guy, probably 6'6". I mean, I went to the gym with the dude, man. I'm telling you, even in his 50s, man, the guy is a stud. He's a stud. That's all I can say. And I'm no cream puff. The guy's a stud. And the big guy like that, you know, man, I remember looking at him and he got, and you know, I knew he could preach because I'd heard him preach at our men's breakfast, but I didn't know the guy could sing. Never even in a million years would look at a big, beefy football player. And when he opened his mouth and started to sing, how many of you were just blown away? If you were here, I was blown away. I was like, what the heck just happened? That guy is singing like some music minister off of TBN. I mean, you know, he was really bailing it out. And I thought, wow. I can remember after the service, a guy walked up to me and said, Pastor, you know, you preach just like that guy, but when are you going to start singing like him so you can be the total package? There's some talents that are just beyond our ability. Okay, I'm never going to sing like Joe Jackson. I'm never going to sing like a lot of people. And I'm okay with that because I understand that I have limitations. Hey, I know what my strengths are, and I